ready for the Word today? Turn to Job chapter 28. Let's get started. Job 28, have you got it? Verse 7 says, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which a vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." Amen. Here we see God says there's a path that the fowls cannot attain to. The lions can't touch you on it. And of course, the lions and the fowls in this case represent demonic assault or demonic efforts against you. And here we see prophetically declared, there's a path where you are above the efforts of the enemy to take you down. Are we in agreement that there's a place in the Word where you can walk in divine health, you never have to be sick another day of your life? I mean, if you've been here very long, you're in agreement. But there's a place where you get so much Word in you regarding healing, you will never have to worry about sickness another day of your life. Amen. So there's a place on this path that sickness cannot touch you. Amen. I believe there's a place on the path where you've sown seed and you've stood and God's blessed you and the blessings overtaken your life that lack can no longer touch your life. Where you actually have a flow of harvest coming in that you never have to worry about being broke another day of your life. Do you believe that? I believe that. So we recognize there's a place on the path that sickness and lack can't touch you. I believe there's a place on the path that discouragement, anxiety, oppression, depression, are you following me? Rejection. None of the efforts of the enemy can ever touch you again. There's a place up there. But right now, few have attained to it, if any, other than Jesus, right? But God's raising up a church in the last days that I believe is going to walk on His path. I've been in the glory of God, and in that glory, you get to a place, there's a place in the glory where you virtually, nothing can discourage you. Nothing will get you down. You have so much joy overflowing your life that things could collapse all around you. You would laugh and say, "God, me and you, right? Me and you." And you would be fine. And so God's given me a taste of this glory in the past. And He's put it in me to want to walk there all the time. God gives you taste. He gives you glimpses to connect your heart to what He's doing to inspire you to go after it. And I want that glory. And God's promised me the glory. We don't have time to go through the visions of the water tower and the cloud and everything this morning. But God's shown us He wants to bring the glory to this area. Does anybody want to partake of it? The question arises, and this is a question that every Christian, you know, should be asking themselves, who is going into the glory? There's a lot of general thought within Christianity that all Christians, all churches are going into the glory. But I don't have the same opinion. When I read the book of Revelation and the letters of the seven churches, I see that Jesus rebuked five of them and two of them He commended. A few of them He threatened with losing out as in their church standing. So not all churches are treated the same. Not all Christians are treated the same. Amen. Have your own path to walk, your own calling to fulfill. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The question arises, will God pour His glory out equally upon all people? In other words, is God just going to drop a cloud of glory on the earth and everybody steps into it? Or all Christians are going to be caught up in it? The vision Mark Barclay had is that a whole lot of Christians are going to get caught up in a cloud of darkness. I want to make the steps necessary in my life, take those steps necessary to advance into the glory. Amen. Shifts are coming. I want to be on the right side of the shifts. Ephesians chapter 5, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. We're not teaching on submission this morning, so women, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you see this? Now here God compares, Paul compares here, the love of a husband for the wife as the love Jesus has for the church. But it says Jesus is intending to raise up for himself a glorious church. Amen. God's coming back. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. In fact, we understand here that we call the church the bride of Christ, and it really can go back, you know, strongly to this point that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? So the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. But I'm of the opinion the true bride, I believe all Christians are qualified to become part of the bride, but the true bride are a select group of Christians that actually let the Word have the work on them. He's coming back for a glorious church, that it should be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Right? But it says to get to that point, there's a requirement that you be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart as holy. There's a requirement that you be sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. Now, there's a whole segment of Christianity right now just saying, well, we're all Christians, we're all touched by the blood, you know, we're all forgiven, God never sees our sins anymore, you can do what you want, it doesn't matter, because we're forgiven by the blood. But the truth is, once you're forgiven by the blood, there's a responsibility to step into His calling, to truly make Him Lord of your life. It doesn't say here that He might sanctify it by the blood. I'm making a point here. It does not say He's sanctifying the church by the blood. Amen. He redeemed the church by the blood. But it says you're sanctified or set apart by the Word of God in prayer. And that's your part. God buys you back by the blood, but now your part is to get in the Word and prayer and sanctify your life unto Him. You set your life apart unto Him as holy. And I believe the true bride are those Christians that really let the Word have first place in their life. They develop a prayer life and a Word life that changes them from faith to faith and glory to glory. Amen. They stand in front of the mirror of the Word that it changes them into the glory of God. And so I believe the bride, the glorious church, makes shifts in their life to prepare themselves and present themselves to God as His disciples and servants. Go over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And here we're looking at really the bride of Christ at part of this. If we go to verse number 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice." This is at the end of time. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come." Who's the Lamb? Jesus. His marriage has come. "And His wife hath made herself ready." It does not say the blood has made her ready. The blood has redeemed her. It's rebirthed her into the kingdom, right, through the resurrection. But there's a responsibility on the saint to develop themselves once they've been cleansed by the blood. We were never meant to get saved and stay the same. What a hypocritical image. To believe in Jesus, declare you're cleansed by His blood, and never make any shifts in your lifestyle from how you lived before. What an abuse of the blood. Amen. And I personally believe when you go to really taking the blood for granted and you start living your life how you want to versus learning to be led of the Spirit, you put your salvation stance in jeopardy. Amen. And so the bride has made herself ready. She has sanctified herself. And the process of sanctification is one where God is able, as we spend time in prayer, time in the Word, He's able to reach down inside of how we think, how we respond to situations, and we're able to shift our lives. Amen. And I'm of the opinion, I brought this out last week, that I believe we're in a season that God's preparing His bride for the glory, and He's causing you to reflect deep inside and find out anything inside of you that might be a stumbling block to fully following Him. Amen. And so actually, much of the church believes the sanctification process is one of just getting certain sins out of your life. Well, you know, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I quit chewing, you know, I quit running to bars and sleeping around, I quit all that, so I'm sanctified. Well, you basically just quit some activities in your life that don't necessarily indicate that you live a sanctified life. There are a lot of people not born again that don't do those things. Amen. You can just choose not to do those things and, you know, live your life. I'm convinced there's probably a lot of people in different religions around the world that have dedicated themselves not to do those things. That doesn't mean they're sanctified unto God. True sanctification is a process of God bringing the Word into your thought processes, into your heart, into your life, and changing how you perceive and respond to everything. True sanctification is not an examination of the outside and trying to change the external. Jesus said, you're trying to clean the outside of the cup. You need to deal with the inside of the cup. True sanctification is an inner examination, a deep examination of self to make proper shifts or adjustments necessary. Amen. To align your life with the Word of God. In fact, true sanctification is not living the right way. It really is more closely akin to thinking the right thing, the right way. Because if you think the right way, it will adjust how you live in the right fashion. Now, I need to back up a little. I left out a couple statements. Every Christian knows we have a prayer life. Should, are you following me? Should know that we're to have time in the Word. But a whole lot of Christians have established a legalistic prayer and Word life for themselves and rejected the interchange it's supposed to produce. Well, you know, I read my devotional today. I read through a few of the Psalms and I read a chapter of the New Testament. And you know, when I said my prayer, I prayed for China and you're welcome again, China. I prayed for Africa. I prayed for the saints. I prayed for the president. You know, I prayed for my family. And that's all good. Those are great intercessory prayers. But there's many different types of prayer. In fact, put up that first chart. I've listed, understand there are many different purposes or types of prayer. Many people have enumerated them over the years. I've put up a few of them just as an example. Some of the reasons we pray. One, to petition for needs in your life. Lord, I need rent money. Amen. I receive your healing. Whatever the prayer is, you know, there are petitions you make because there's something you need in your life. In fact, I would venture to say that's the number one reason most people pray. Amen. God, I need. And there's no problem with that. God said He wanted to meet your needs, right? So we learn to pray for our needs. The second area would be to intercede. Lord, bless my pastor. Protect him. Guard him. Bless these churches. Bless these countries. Bless the rulers. We intercede. Third reason, to fellowship with God. Really, I believe that's really the highest reason that God has in mind for prayer is to fellowship with Him. Not to pray rote or ritualistic, count beads and just recite prayers, but to really go before God and unveil your heart to Him and speak to Him. Amen. Not in a complaint session. But turn your life over to Him and fellowship with God. Fourth thing we have up here is to charge your spiritual batteries. It says in Jude, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray in tongues, you build up your spiritual batteries. Amen. It actually energizes you from the inside out. So I recommend the saints get filled with the Spirit as quick as they can and pray in tongues as much as they can. And it will build a spiritual momentum in your life that you'll steamroll over on most efforts of the enemy to stop you. Amen. The next reason, to receive instruction and vision for your calling. You know, that was one of my early prayers. God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Who would you have me speak to? Is that not part of yours? So I wanted to know what God had for my life. So we pray those things. God, unveil to me your plan for my life. Great purpose of prayer. All these things are very, very, very admirable, notable, and necessary. A healthy Christian should have all of these aspects in their prayer life in operation. Does anybody have a problem with that? Now, we're not legalistic. Oh, I forgot to intercede today. God's going to throw me into hell. No. We're just talking about getting in a lifestyle of communion with God, and these things will come out. And it's okay to list them if you want to. Just don't get condemned if you miss something. But I've got another purpose of prayer we've already been alluding to. Put the next one up. A prime purpose for prayer. To receive correction that if listened to will produce the internal change necessary to manifest God's end time glory. A prime purpose of prayer. And usually it's often best done with the Word of God open in front of you. It's say, God, speak to me. Show me what I need to adjust in my life to be able to house the fullness of your glory. To carry your anointings, to not mess up, to not be able to be deceived, to walk in the fullness of your power and your love. Of course, I believe the glory is concentrated love, right? And so we are assigned to have a prayer life that lets God change us from the inside out. And you really develop a fellowship with God that should be part of what's being transferred back and forth. God, what do I need to change? And God says, this is what you need to change. And so in a healthy prayer life, follow what I'm about to say. In a healthy prayer life that will take you into the glory, a necessary aspect must be correction. God must be able to correct things in your life. You must be unwilling to compromise truth in your life. You must be steadfast that if God says it, you'll adjust to it. Amen. And of course, divine order plays a part in this as well to keep you safe in the things you feel instructed to do, because anybody can miss hearing God. So here we see a prime purpose of prayer is to be changed from glory to glory through that prayer life. Now put the first chart up. What we have here up here is a flow chart of my view, a very simplified view of how things take place in your life as far as God giving you instruction to it resulting in you changing how you live. So in this chart we have over here, we have God. You see this? God, the block in the center all represents what's going on inside of the mind. Up here, you can't see it, but right there, it even reflects. Reflects the mind. Everything in that square is the mind. So inside the mind, you have inner thoughts. I called it conscious ponderings. That's the redneck way of saying, you know, conscious thought. Conscious ponderings. We have the will, where you make a decision, right? And so, and surrounding the conscious ponderings and inner thoughts are emotions, and the outer red band are motivations. Those are all part of things that take place inside of your mind. So we have on the outside, above at the top, we have your actions, your speech, what you do after you make a decision. It responds by your will. Here's your heart. Now, let's start at God and let's go through this chart. God will speak to you in three different fashions. Primarily, He speaks into your heart. The majority of speech God brings to you is into your heart, into your inner man, right? Spirit to spirit communion. God can also speak to you in the fashion of an audible voice or a conscious voice. Many times He's spoken to me in a where I didn't hear it audibly, but I heard it audibly in my mind. You follow that, right? And in another way, God will directly influence your speech as you pray in tongues. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God gives you utterance. Amen. So God can speak to you in your spirit man, straight into your conscience, or He can access your speech through the Holy Spirit praying through you. But most of the time, God speaks into our heart. Now, our heart has a direct connection to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, right? Our mind. And so, as the heart brings instructions into your inner man, trying to think the best way to go through this, God wants to bring what's in your heart into your conscience that you will consider what the Spirit of within you is saying and make a decision. I'm bypassing some steps. We'll go back to it. When God leads you into something in your heart, the heart then will speak it into your mind. There's a connection. And you have to decide, do I want to follow this or not? You even have to decide, is this even God or not? That's why it's so important you have your mind full of the Word to reflect what you're hearing against the Word to know whether it's God or not. Once you choose that it's God and you choose to follow it, that decision is passed to the will to say, I will enforce this by my actions and speech. So as your will makes a decision, you then speak it and you do it. And based on what you speak and what you do, gives you results at the top corner up here. Do you see this? Now, some of the problems we have are, is your mind is not just a free passageway, an untampered with passageway from what God says to getting out to your will. There are different things that interfere with what God said. For one of the things, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is always speaking into your mind. I shouldn't say always, but he's quite often speaking into your mind. You need to throw a cussing fit. You know, you need to not tithe. You shouldn't even bother going to church today. They all hate you. And he's always jabbering. Jabberjaw the devil. Not only that, he tampers with your emotions. He'll make you feel blue or depressed or anxious or angry or jealous. So we have Satan tampering with your thoughts and emotions. We have the Word acting as what we have to bring in to counter all of this that's outside the will of God. You bring the Word in to give you a foundation to hear God off of instead of what the devil's saying. The devil will say something, you have to bounce it off the Word. Right? If you have no Word, I will guarantee you that you will be led to the devil before it's done. So we bring the Word in to have that foundation built to hear accurately. Also, we have coming in here, we have outside inputs and circumstances. You have five senses built to bring in information from the outside world. And they're always speaking to you about what you can and can't have or what you can and can't do. You know, the devil's an expert of showing you a circumstance and saying it's now impossible for you to have what God says. You'll die and not live, and your works are over. So circumstances speak into our mind. All five senses are wired into your mind. And what they pick up are inputs coming in that will interfere sometimes with what God would have you do. You know, Peter stepped out on the water. He walked on water. But then he saw the storms, the waves, and that interfered with the faith he had to step on that water, and he began to sink. Amen. But then the Word lifted him back up. So we have outside circumstances, and we also have what I call atmospheric bias. Atmosphere bias. Now, if you've been here very long, you understand what I'm speaking about. Some of the new people may not. But around your soul all the time is some type of atmosphere in the realm of the soul. When God shows up, we feel the peace of God and the goodness of God and the glory of God. And the atmosphere around us is charged with the presence of God. That's how you know God's in the house. You feel it with your emotions. But you can walk into a room that's full of strife and all of a sudden you're angry. Why? Because your soul is wired through your emotions. They're the senses of the soul to pick up what's going on in the atmosphere around you. And every demon carries its own personality. And your emotions were given to you to figure out who's in the house. Are devils in my atmosphere, or is God in my atmosphere? I will guarantee you, if you're walking around depressed, oppressed, furious, whiny, you have a wrong atmosphere. Amen. And God gave us the ability, of course, to change our atmosphere by praising Him. He inhabits the praise of His people, so we praise God. He comes into the atmosphere around us, and we feel the peace of God and the love of God. So we have all these inputs coming in. And your atmospheric bias can be either positive or negative, amen, based on who's visiting you. So all these inputs are coming in that will tamper with your decision-making process. Not to mention, other things that tamper with your decisions would be your emotions. You know, you decide, you know, you're on a fast. You're on a fast, you're deciding to, you know, go after God, but I'm talking fasting will manifest stuff in your life. And all of a sudden you start getting angry, anxious, or, you know, sorrowful. And all of a sudden you were dedicated to a fast, but you decided to eat. Why? Well, emotionally, you just felt so depressed, you thought, I need to eat something. Amen. You're a sanctified saint. But all of a sudden your emotions go haywire, for either a demonic assault or whatever chemical imbalance, all of a sudden you're chewing somebody out. Why'd you do that? Well, your emotions were out of balance. Next thing you know, somebody suffered the brunt of that. So your emotional state, whatever emotion your emotions are sensing at the time, can interfere with your decision-making process. Anybody have a problem believing that? How many have ever made a bad decision because of how you felt? But another one we started touching on last week that can interfere with following God properly are your motivations. Now, we have on the chart conscious ponderings. That's what you know, look at any time you're thinking. Some of you may be thinking, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Or what an ugly tie. Whatever's going through your mind. And so you have these, I didn't run it past my wife. If it is ugly, it's my fault. She didn't inspect this one. Okay. She said I passed, so. We're well familiar with what's going through our mind. Right? And you can even examine in your mind, you know, what your motivations are sometimes on the surface level. Why did you cuss them out? I was angry. So you know there was a motivation there inspired by emotion that caused you to react in a certain fashion. You have your inner thoughts. I'm not talking about the subconscious. I'm talking about thoughts that are buried a level deeper than this conception area up here. Of stuff that's going on in your mind in the background that usually you're not even aware of. But if you will take time, you can examine. For example, Some people are afraid of bugs. Let's step back a step. Let's say there's a house and somebody needs to crawl into the crawl space. And you got four or five people there and they're trying to say who's going to crawl in, and it's damp. And trying to find who's going to crawl in, and one says, well, I'm not going in there, I'm afraid of snakes. Other one says, well, I'm not going, I'm afraid of bugs. The other one says, hey, I'm not going in there because I've got these clothes on, I don't want to get dirty. Well, they just gave a motivation for not going under. One says, I'll go in there because I don't care. All three that wouldn't go gave a reason. I said five, guys, we'll just stick with four. One's too busy eating his hamburger. Three of the guys said, I'm not going, and they gave a motivation for not going. Snakes, bugs, and dirt. And that's an outward thing that you can examine and say, I'm not going there because I don't like bugs. But there's a level deeper you can look within. Why don't you like bugs? Why would you, and I'm not trying to convict anybody now, I'm just talking about an example. In America, there are virtually no bugs that can hurt you. There's a few spiders, are you following me? But you're more likely to hit the Powerball three times in a row than be killed by a cricket. Amen? To my knowledge, no one in the history of mankind has ever been killed by a cricket bite. Yet there are a lot of people that are afraid of a cricket. Or a salamander. Attack of the killer salamanders under the house. Salamander's not going to hurt you. So you may be able to go down inside and look within and say, why am I afraid of these bugs? What rooted down inside of me is afraid of this? And deal with an inner motivation that's keeping you back from what you're doing. Now, listen, I'm not trying to convict anybody of bugs this morning. I've tried that in the past. It didn't work. Everybody held on to their fears, especially the snake one. Some people are afraid of getting dirty because, you know, they have this perfectionist cleanliness mindset that dirt's going to kill them, and dirt won't kill you. Amen? And they make detergents. But we have these sometimes fears or motivations that are really unreasonable from a natural standpoint. Mine was spiders. I grew up afraid of spiders. I mean, as a young adult, I didn't like spiders. Not that I'd run screaming like, you know, hey, spider, or couldn't go into the house, but I didn't like them. Six legs good, eight legs bad. It was my mindset. And I at one time had to go back and say, why are you afraid of spiders? And it went back to when I was very young. I would say probably 4 years old. We had in the house a Collier set of encyclopedias. And my mother, when I was very young, pulled out the bees and turned to Black Widow Spider and showed me a picture. And I've looked, it's still in the old Collier's encyclopedias they put in there for years, a black and white picture of a Black Widow Spider. She said, don't touch those spiders. Because she knew I would touch any kind of bug out there, I guess. I mean, here's what I did one time when I was probably four. I came in the house, and I said, Mom, hold out your hand. And she did. And I dropped in her hand a live scorpion. So she knew there was already there an inclination to catch things. So she shows me the picture of this Black Widow Spider, says, don't touch these. Leave those alone. And in my mind, I saw a picture of Black Widow, but it wired something. It says, spiders. And after I had to look inside, why are you even concerned about a spider? I had to look inside and decide that was something programmed into me, a fear that was carried overboard. And I set my heart from that time on. I smashed him with my thumb. I'm not afraid of a spider anymore. You follow me? To overcome that fear, I had to forcefully, aggressively attack that fear. And now, spiders are no big deal. Now listen, I'm not trying to get you free of bugs today and nobody leave the church because you can't even be afraid of a bug in that church. I want to carry it over now to other motivations. Why would you be afraid of standing up and speaking in front of a group of people? To my knowledge, again, few people ever stand up in front of a group and drop dead or witnessing to somebody about Jesus. Why would you be afraid of witnessing? Well, on the outside you might, or outset, you might say, well, I'm just afraid of speaking in front of people. That's an external motivation produced by an internal motivation. And chances are you're afraid of speaking in front of people for one of two reasons. Fear of man, or fear of rejection, or pride. What if I don't do a good enough job? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I look stupid? I don't want to look stupid in front of a group of people. So motivations can tamper with what God wants you to do. For example, God speaks to you and says, I want you to minister, which He did to me. He said, I want you to start a Bible study in your house. I said, God, I don't stand in front of people. He basically said, you do now. I had to go through a fear of public speaking that I was terrified of before. Now I would not shrink back a bit at speaking in front of both houses of Congress and tell them they need to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. But I had motivations and emotions really go deep. See, once you make a decision, they won't affect the will. But they'll affect your thinking in both the inner area and the outer area. And if God's going to really get us where we need to be, He's got to get a hold of all that area of thought. In fact, let me put up the next chart and it'll make it easier. I've put together a shortcut chart of these things. And it starts with godly inputs, the word, right? Ends up passing through our motivations. See, a lot of people's decisions are based out of pride. We talked about that last week. And they may not even be aware they're in pride, but there's something inside where they have to be seen, or they don't want to look bad, or some pride-motivated area that's tampering with their decision-making process. Then it's got to pass through. Anything God tells you to do has got to pass through your emotions. Well, I don't feel like going to church today. Who said you went to church based on feelings? Amen. Feeling meaning, I just don't feel joyful enough to go to church. No, you go to church when you don't feel joyful, so when you get to church, you can get joyful. Then it passes to your thoughts, what you're pondering, goes on to your will to make and enforce a decision, and then to your speech and actions, which result in God's will being done in your life. So the point is, God has a plan. God has a plan for us. It's to result in His will being done, which in this case is the glory. What I want to present to you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, is that input from God has to pass through all these areas of possible tampering to get to the results you're after. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is all introduction for where I'm going. We're talking about getting on that high path of glory, right? verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. That's logic is what really what that is. Casting down logical thought or natural thought, really. Natural realm thought. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we have learned in the realm of faith that we're to bring every thought captive if you want to live an overcoming life. Right? And here's how most Christians bring thoughts captive. Well, I can't watch that on TV. So because that involves pornography or too much violence or whatever, so or the rating's wrong, can't watch that. So I refuse to do that. You bring that thought captive. Can't watch that on the internet, it's the wrong content, so I bring that captive. I can't think about hating that person, that's the wrong content. Right? I can't even think about being sick. I've got to think about being healed. Wrong content. You change your conscious realm of thought to bring in the process of bringing every thought captive. How many know that takes work? And all of us will slip up on that at times. But I'm telling you, the more words you bring in, bring every thought captive to the Word of God. The more words you bring in, the more time you spend practicing, the more you get control, awareness of, and control of everything that you think. You actually almost become like an individual looking at a container full of thought that you're examining for the content of. Is this getting too deep for you? I watch what I think. I watch what I think. Can't think that. You know, the devil will put thoughts in your head like, it's cold and flu season. No, I capture that thought. And you learn to capture your meditations, especially those that are going out of bounds. No, I can't think in that realm. You know, you go home and the devil says, well, Pastor was preaching right at me. He just doesn't like me. He wants me out of the church. No, I cast those thoughts down. So when we talk in terms of casting down imaginations, if you are learning to walk with God at a deeper level, you are casting things down. Often vocally, I cast that down. I don't receive that. Pastor loves me. The church loves me. I'm called there. Amen. Exactly. That's not my thought. And you grab these thoughts that don't align with the Word of God and you encapsulate them with Word and you cast them down. Do you follow me on that? And we as saints, remember, to go into the glory, we've got to be sanctified. We want sanctified results in our life. We have found out sanctified results in life require sanctified speech and actions. You can't go living for the devil and think you're going to manifest the glory. That's not a sanctified life, so we know how to get control of our actions. Haven't been drunk in over 31 years. I've sanctified that action to God. We've learned if you want to sanctify your speech and actions, you've got to sanctify your thoughts. You will not control what you say and do unless you first control what you think. Does anybody have a problem with that? You think on wrong things, you'll do wrong things. You'll say wrong things. What I want to present this morning is if you want to move into the glory, and I believe this is what God's calling us on right now, you've got to sanctify all five of these unto God. You've not just got to get a hold of your thoughts. You've got to study and get a hold of your emotions. You can't be walking around angry. Now we've learned this. If you're angry, what do? You worship God. You hurt, what do? You pray. Feel weak emotionally? Get in the Word. A Christian that does not learn to sanctify their emotions unto God will never go into deep levels of the glory. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now we've already discussed that love is glory is concentrated love, right? It's the love poured out such that it becomes tangible. So I'm running out of time this morning and we're just not getting to the point. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or agape love. We are after the love. But notice here, to get to love requires a process of going through a whole set of internal changes. Add into your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance all the way through. It's a set of steps we've got to take of internal adjustments to move into the love of God, and thus the glory of God. What I'm saying is I believe you've got to be able to examine all five of these areas of your life and take steps to sanctify it. I know it's already maxing you out trying to control what you think. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. That's a thought sanctification process. That you control what you think. But I'm telling you, you also have to control and monitor what you feel. Well, I just feel blue. Why do you want to feel blue? I mean, is that what you want to feel? I just like to feel blue. I just want to cry right now. Can you not see that if you want to cry, that is not one of the fruit of the Spirit? Through the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance. Not whining, crying, oppressed, sad, sorrowful, quitting, cussing. Those aren't part of it. So if what you're feeling doesn't line up with the fruit of the Spirit in your life, joy and peace, then something's out of balance. This just dropped in me. It's amazing how many people are picky about what they eat in the physical. Well, I can't eat that. It's got too much salt. I can't eat that. It doesn't have enough salt. I can't eat that because, you know, it's... I don't like that taste or whatever. And we'll get so picky about what we put in our mouth to eat in the natural, and take no charge over what we're experiencing emotionally. And the vast majority of wrong feelings are the result of demonic interference. And people just tolerate it. We've talked about this before, right? God gave you emotions to detect who's in the house. And when you feel it's not God, if you're oppressed, take time to worship God. Woody Woodson's son, when he was a little boy, they had gone to a church that was, I guess, somewhat dead, if I get the story right. And his son could not understand why they weren't worshiping God till the presence of God came in. And Woody asked his son, I'm sure I'm getting the story messed up, so Woody asked his son, he says, well, how do you know when the presence of God comes in? He says, when the air changes. I can't think of a simpler explanation than that. You know God comes in when the air changes. When the atmospheric bias turns in your favor versus against you. And we are charged, if you want to go to the glory, to take steps to adjust that atmosphere. Well, I don't have time to praise God. You have time to sing in the Spirit or something. And it will just how you feel. Decisions. We understand, you know, as we said, we've already made efforts to sanctify our speech and actions. But how about decisions? Jesus in the garden said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You get a hold of the will when you find out what the will of God is and you refuse to budge off of it. Nothing's going to take me out of the will of God. Right? And you make a decision if God says that you're going to do it, and you renew your mind, you sanctify your mind to always follow the will of God. And you sanctify that area. And I might say it really helps if you keep your spiritual batteries charged. Because that what happens is when your spiritual batteries get low, your fuel tank is starting to run on fumes, you've not had enough time in prayer, word, and church, all of a sudden, what gets weak? Do your thoughts grow weak? Not really. You're still thinking as much. Your will gets weak. Spiritual fatigue gets to your will. You'll start thinking the wrong things too, you understand? But all of a sudden you just don't have the willpower anymore when your tank gets low. So there's a need to sanctify that. What we're getting at in this really going to be for us a series is sanctifying our motivations. Is looking inside and thinking and examining, why do I feel like I feel? Or why am I even entertaining these thoughts? That's the area God's been dealing with me on for some time, but it seems like it's really intensifying. And I believe it's part of the sanctification process of your entire soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified wholly unto the Lord God. Right? Unto Jesus Christ. I believe we've got to sanctify all five of those areas. And motivations. See, as far as ease of application, the easiest one is speech and action. Just cutting things out of your life. Right? The second easiest is your thoughts. And really your will as well. Your thoughts. And that's not easy, but it's easier than the others. It's easier to monitor what's going through your mind and control that than it is to control your emotions. The next most difficult would be the emotions. Because when your emotions are tampered with, you don't feel like monitoring them. I'm mad and I want to be mad. I'm sad and I want to be sad. I just feel like crying. Leave me alone. So it takes a higher level of spiritual maturity to monitor and control your emotions than it does your thoughts. Is this too deep for you? This is like deep. This is advanced college credit course for you this morning. Amen. But the most difficult, and I believe the one God's calling on us to start really looking into and adjusting, is part of the final finishing work on the house or the temple of God to prep it for the glory, is looking into these motivations. And I'm finding out there are some basic root motivations. If not dealt with, we'll throw the rest of it out of kilter. Because see, how many know if your speech is wrong, your results are messed up? But if your will is wrong, your speech and actions will be messed up. If your thoughts are wrong, it'll mess them up. If your emotions are wrong, it'll mess up everything above that. And if your motivations are wrong, everything is potentially contaminated. Is this making sense to you? So if down inside of you, there is a root of pride, pride goeth before fall. If everything you're doing and thinking about is out of pride, something needs to be adjusted. When I was younger, and it would still be today, but I've learned to cast things down, I used to daydream all the time. Especially, I was so bored in school. My mother still got notes my teachers wrote back saying, Jack has a problem paying attention in class. I'd look out the window and daydream all day. So she went to the teacher and says, how's he doing on the test? Oh, he's doing great on the test. problem was, it was going so slow, I'd get bored. And some of you probably know what I'm talking about. I'd just go into a daydream. So I played baseball for the Reds and the Braves and football for everybody else. I mean, as a kid, I was Captain America and Spider-Man and everything else, and I played every sport, and I've won the World Series and the Olympics and everything else. My daydreams were always about me being the hero. And God had me look at that and say, why? What is the root of that? What is the root of you wanting to be the hero? And really, when I'd be honest, I have to go back. It was pride. It came back to pride. Why are you afraid of speaking in public? Well, I might blow it. What's it rooted in? Pride. Amen. Why are you fixing up like you're fixing up? Pride. Not that you're not. Look, I think we should do everything in excellence. Present a right image. But you can look inside and decide, really, what's the cause? What is the driving force behind it? If you look deep enough. And you may have to make some adjustments to go into what God has. Let me cut to the bottom line. God has a particular motivating force that should drive everything we do. Love. Love should be the driving force. And I've discovered there are a whole lot of people that are even walking in efforts of love out of pride. In fact, I believe most of the world's love is rooted out of pride. Well, if I treat them well, if I bless them, they'll like me. Or they'll know what a good person I am. Do you see this? They'll know how humble I am, or how, you know, how loving I am. And really, you have a love action motivated, deeply rooted in a pride seed. I know wheels are turning right now, and hopefully I haven't lost a bunch of you. See, in my marriage, I live to bless my wife. And there are two motivations for blessing my wife. One is questionable, the other is good. The number one motivating force I want to bless my wife is because I love her. I want her pressure-free, worry-free, pain-free, blessed, protected, covered. I rub her neck. When I think of and get the opportunity, I rub her neck some on the way in here this morning. She's driving. Because I love her and I want her to experience comfort. But there's also, you may bless your wife because you want something. I'm just being honest. You follow me? Well, if I bless her, she'll bless me. Amen. Even if I bless her, she may forgive me. You've got to look down inside. Are your efforts manipulative? Or are they birthed out of love? I may have a lesson way too advanced for us this morning. Because I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing or not. But I believe God's having us go deep into these motivations now to transfer everything from manipulation to self-serving to from pride over to love. And if it's not burst out of love, make the adjustments within to shift those motivations. And God's training his end-time bride. Be watchman on the wall. We think a watchman always is watching, you know, what's going on out in the world. Who's running for office? We've got to be watchmen. And I believe the primary area of watchmen we're to be are watchmen over these five areas. Of your own life. Fix your own life before you try to worry about the world. And what's happening is, as we sanctify all of these unto God fully, a free flow of God inputs, including the glory, flow freely through those and get God results, which is manifested glory. And any areas we don't deal with can become hindrances or even stumbling blocks. Now, I've just painted a picture that sounds extremely difficult. And it's not my effort to confound anybody or frustrate anybody or make it look like it's impossible. I'm telling you, it's an aspect of planting a seed today, living your life, endeavoring to develop better, and the Holy Ghost will work with you. He'll reveal things to you, and then working together with Him to make the adjustments. Can you see that if all people are doing to have a religious type experience with God, or they're just trying to adjust their actions, and not even their speech, just their actions, how little of the glory can pass through them? This whole thing is a process of internal development to let God freely flow. And I believe this year is a year of God doing even greater inner work like this than ever before if we'll cooperate with Him. Our souls are lazy. The flesh is lazy of its own. And it doesn't want to do anything. It doesn't want to be stretched or work, or it just wants to rest and be entertained. And the flesh just wants to, you know, kick back. And God's drawing us just deeper than beyond the flesh. Well, listen, we're out of time for that today. Did you get anything out of this today? Father, seal the word in us. Cause it to be people that move fully in the process of being changed from faith to faith and glory to glory. And Father, we know as we step forward, we're qualified for Your power in Jesus' name. Hug some necks. Show the love of God. Be a blessing.